just bow briefly again to pray. Father, thanks for every opportunity to consider the Scriptures together. We're thankful for our coming together in the name of the Lord Jesus, and pray that this time would be a blessing as well. We have been blessed as we have come to bless and praise Thee in the remembrance of our Lord Jesus. We pray for help in the Sunday school downstairs with our brother Tim, that the truth of God would be clear, that children would hear the voice of God speaking to them. Let us have the same responsiveness. As we hear the word of God, we pray that Thou would open our ears and hearts. And bless us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading is going to come from the book of Philippians in chapter 2. From this beautiful chapter, we're going to consider the theme of joy that is found in self-sacrifice, considering a few model servants. Just notice, firstly, we're going to read a bit more shortly, but verse 29, Philippians 2:29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Respect these people. "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Hold them in honor, in a high regard. After a few introductory verses, we're going to consider three model servants: Paul, briefly, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And each of these model servants, they are teaching us that there is a joy that is found in self-sacrifice. And we know that Christ is our ultimate model. He's presented in that beautiful passage at the beginning of this chapter. But then the Spirit of God has given us these three other examples: Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And they are each displaying the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's read from verse 14 then of chapter 2. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered," here's the example of Paul, "if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Now Timothy, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, who will naturally, sincerely, genuinely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." The third example now: "Yet I supposed it necessary," verse 25, "to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor," or fellow laborer and fellow soldier, "but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." These are model servants, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Just come back to verses 14 and 16. First of all, as he says that there is to be no murmuring and no disputing in the church, biblical counsel is not always easy, but it is always right. The call to a united testimony, because we know that there is a connection between the message of the gospel and unity. So he says in chapter 1 and verse 27, he writes to this church and says that they are all to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As representatives of the gospel, we should be working together. The very message of the gospel is a testimony to the united body. One body in Christ. One new man in Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, John 13, if you have loved one to another. There is an expectation that a legitimate gospel will produce a legitimate unity. The world is entitled to expect that from us. And there is an awful impact then when division comes into a testimony. I mean, if Christ has not created joy and harmony, well, then they might very well ask, why should I become a Christian? Why should I join you folks? And a church that is mired in dispute and murmurings loses an element of its power with the world. Remember in verse 15, he used this little expression, the crooked and perverse generation. He is likely quoting Deuteronomy 32. The setting's very interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it refers to Israel and their rebellion against God. It talks about their murmurings and their disputings and what happened. They wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Well, I learned then that when God's people are murmuring and disputing with one another, we don't make a lot of progress. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? We don't want to dwell on that. We want to think of what Paul is getting at, that the Spirit is getting at, the power of a pure, united testimony. He says we are in the midst of this crooked culture. Not in an isolated monastery. We are right in the thick of it. A society that is morally warped, spiritually perverted. We can't allow those things to discourage us. We certainly can't allow them to influence us. We look at it as an opportunity for the church of God to shine. In the midst of this darkness and crookedness, he says, you are lights. Murmuring and complaining mark the culture. Well, don't let that characterize you. We want to be characterized by joy. Joy that we find in Christ. The sons of God without rebuke. The idea is that we reflect God's character in such a way that there is no legitimate charge that they can bring against us. There is power in a pure testimony. You are lights in the world. And primarily, I would think in the context of Philippians, as he speaks of them as lights, largely he is thinking of how they shine in their witness of the gospel, holding forth the word of life. I love that word, that expression in Matthew chapter 4. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And the living word came among them. And now we are to live out the word of God, and we're to hold forth in preaching the word of God and shine forth in the gospel. A tragedy if our behavior casts a shadow on the gospel, but a beautiful thing. And a powerful thing when our behavior helps attract people to the light. Acts 26, the Apostle Paul says to Agrippa, his mission was to turn people from darkness to light. Always remember, I know you know this, but just remember that the greatest need that your neighbors and co-workers and fellow students have is the light of the gospel. That's what we want to shine forth. And the power of the gospel is linked to a united testimony. I love also what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16. He says, I'm going to have joy in the day of Christ because of your united testimony. The Apostle Paul has a fantastic attitude towards the judgment seat of Christ. He does not make a light thing of it. His writings are clear on that. But he anticipated it. He looked forward to it. He knew that this was going to be a day of reward for faithful service. And he says, I want you to contribute to that by shining forth in united testimony. We need to heed that call. And Philippians 2 is teaching us that this unity is going to be enjoyed and experienced not so much by force, but by each of us living out the mind of Christ in self-sacrificing service. All right, consider Paul in 17 and 18, content to be poured out. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. If I be poured out like a drink offering is the idea. Now you know in the Old Testament there were many kinds of offerings and sacrifices. And the drink offering isn't something that is as common or as well known. But it was frequently, they would take a small portion of wine in a cup and they would pour it out either on top or beside the main sacrifice. So one thing that drink offering teaches us is this idea of just being emptied and poured out, giving everything. That's our Lord Jesus, isn't it? He emptied himself, it says in this chapter. Or in Isaiah 53, he poured himself out unto death. And Paul says, I want to be like him, completely devoted and empty in service with others. It's a good attitude. Just like a drink offering. I will pour myself out in service for the work of the gospel, the spread of his gospel, the work of the local church. The drink offering also conveys humility. The big sacrifice is on the altar. That's where the big bullock is, or the big lamb. And this is just a little cup. And after it's poured out, you don't even really see it. You just see the main offering. So the main part of the sacrifice was on the altar. This is just something to accompany it. And Paul is just uniting himself with their service. I don't need to be the big thing, but if I could just contribute to your offering and contribute to your work, I'll be satisfied. It's a good attitude. I want to help. I want to contribute. Just let me play a role. Yours is the great service. Let me just accompany that and contribute to it. A pouring out, a humility, must also convey a joy, because wine is often a symbol or a picture of joy. When they would pour out that drink offering, the offerer is expressing his agreement, his joy with everything that is upon the altar. And Paul's the same way. I rejoice in what God is doing among you, he says. I want you to rejoice with me. You see what we're learning then? There is a joy that comes from being poured out in service for God. Now, I know Christian service at times is difficult, but God wants us to find joy in our service. And as Paul sees others developing and learning and growing and serving, he rejoices and he says, I want you to rejoice at that. We do have plenty of reason to rejoice. And you have plenty of reason to rejoice here. You know that. I know we don't want just to take a utopian perspective and think everything's fine, there's no issues, everything is great. Not, it's not that idea. But God is working. God is blessing, and he has blessed you. And you should take time to rejoice and be thankful of that. Not proud about it, not just take it for granted, but rejoicing that there are young believers, as there are all over, that want to serve God. Praise God. Rejoice in it. And to young believers, I would say, you make sure that you find your greatest joy in contributing to the service of the local assembly. You might be called for a role in the public eye. You might not be, but learn from Paul, who rejoices in being able to help in the service of others. It might not be the grandiose thing, but it's needed. You see, the problem, many of us go through life and we're all worried about whether people think enough of us. And Paul went through life thinking, afraid that people would think too much of him. Didn't want to be drawing it to himself. He just cast the praise on others. Developed that servant mentality in the example of Paul. I heard about an older man. He was mentoring a younger Christian and trying to teach him the way of servanthood. They were talking about being servants, and the younger brother said to him, well, how do I know when I've really reached the level of servanthood? How do I know that I have finally gotten there and I am a servant? And the older man replied, he said, you know that you've gotten there when you don't mind being treated like a servant. See, that's not always as easy. But Paul had that mentality. And he says later in this chapter, hold those in reputation. Hold them in honor. Appreciate these people and model yourself after them. All right, let's come to Timothy. Paul is content to be poured out. Timothy is a great example of a care that is pure. I use that word pure because in verse 20, where you read the word natural, it is the idea of sincere, genuine, pure. Beautiful relationship between Paul and Timothy. They are a powerful example of united service, not now just as individuals, but they are examples of a team striving together. Think of the end of Acts 16, where Paul, the end of Acts, is at the beginning of Acts 16, where Paul takes Timothy. And now Timothy begins to learn to serve from Paul. And he says he served as a son with a father. Now that means something to us, but it likely even meant more to them in this age. Because in the ancient world, it was far more common for a son just to follow in the steps of his father in their occupation. If your dad was a carpenter, you were going to be a carpenter. If your dad was... whatever else they did, I don't know. What were these ancient jobs? If they were a farmer, then you were just going to take over the family farm. And if your dad was an accountant, then you would just follow in those steps and be an accountant. You were just an apprentice of your father. You learned from him. You gradually developed as you watched him. And that's what Paul says Timothy was like. He developed as he learned the mind of Christ from his mentor, the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I've got nobody like-minded. It's a different word from back in verse 2. This is the only time this word appears in your Bible. There is nobody equal in soul. Timothy has a unique spiritual exercise, a unique spiritual perspective. That's an amazing commendation of a young man. Nobody like Timothy. What was it that made Timothy so amazing? Was it his great preaching gift? His great business leadership skills? You notice what it is? It's his care. I've got nobody equal in soul. There is nobody who has such a genuine, sincere care for you as Timothy does. He loved God, loved God's people, loved God's assembly, and he sought their blessing. Young believers, older believers, let's model ourselves after people like Timothy. Sincere, genuine care for believers. I have learned that at times there can be more harm than good that comes from a care that is not genuine. You see, care that is pure is care that is taking no thought of self. It's not motivated by vain glory, the word earlier in the chapter. These are self-sacrificing servants, emptying themselves like Christ did. Not trying to profit out of it, just wanting to help others develop and to help them prosper. Verse 22, he says, you know the proof of him. He's proven himself. Maybe they saw it in Acts chapter 16 when Timothy was there in Philippi with the Apostle Paul. And they knew that Timothy was the real deal and they trusted him. We want to develop that. Sincere love and care for God's people. We want to be appreciated and respected. And trust it and learn to love them with a genuine care. You earn their trust. Model yourself after Christians like this. Paul, content to be poured out. And Timothy, a care that is pure. Come now to Epaphroditus, verses 25 to 30. And his commitment unto peril, his commitment nigh unto death. Now, who was Epaphroditus? He was the man that was sent from the church in Philippi to deliver this financial gift to the Apostle Paul. And he stays and he helps Paul. And then he gets ill. And he hears that the Philippians have heard that he is ill, but they haven't heard about his recovery. And it concerns him. He is full of heaviness, it says. Not because he's sick, but because others were sorrowing. Remember the instruction earlier in Philippians 2, let every man look on the things of others. Seeking their benefit. It's what Epaphroditus is doing. He's called a brother. We value every brother and sister. He's called a fellow worker. He's with Paul. He's called a fellow soldier. You know, a soldier is somebody that obeys orders, aren't they? Verse 25, he was a messenger that was sent by Philippi, and when they sent him, he went. He's a good soldier. And then in verse 23, he was sent by Paul, and when Paul sent him, he went. He was a good soldier. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, the proverb says, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. The cold of snow in the time of harvest. It's possibly a reference to when they were harvesting. Sometimes, even at that time of year, there would be a little bit of snow hidden behind a cleft of a rock. And they could use that snow to cool a beverage. And it would be a refreshing drink for them. He says, there's a faithful messenger. Brings refreshment and encouragement. Just a messenger refreshes God's people. Obedience is valued. A soldier is also the idea of a picture of commitment. 2 Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't be entangled in the things of this world. It's also a picture of someone that is ready to go to battle. Ready to take on the enemy. Think of Ephesians 6. When we're to have that spiritual armor as a soldier to battle the enemy. I had these words memorized. I've lost the memorization. I'm going to read them to you. Just listen to this poem. From prayer that asked that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices and weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, let me be thy flame, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Written by a young sister whom you should at least read a little bit about. Her name was Amy Carmichael, a soldier of Christ. Ready to serve and to be burned up or poured out for the sacrifice of faith for God's glory. Epaphroditus is like that, ready to be a soldier. And he has a love, it says he longed after you. A humility. He didn't want to stumble others. He had a commitment. He was nigh unto death. It reminds us of Christ who was obedient all the way to death. And here's Epaphroditus as a self-sacrificing servant. You see, Paul is setting these examples before them and he's saying, this is how you're going to be a united testimony. You follow this example of Christ. And as I have tried to live it, Paul says, and as you saw it in Timothy and you see it in Epaphroditus, there's the pathway. And we praise God for committed soldiers like Epaphroditus in a local church who are ready to stand shoulder to shoulder in prayer and gospel testimony. I know not everybody can do everything, but what we learn from these people is that they were willing to put themselves out to further the gospel together. Wonderful examples. Created a united testimony. He's saying this is how unity is achieved, not by force. You know the Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown's friends, Lucy and Linus? Lucy comes into the room and she wants Linus to do something. She wanted him to change the channel. She said, Linus, change the channel. So gives you the authority, the right to tell me to change the channel. Lucy always picked on Linus. So she said, you see these five fingers? As they stand by themselves, they don't seem like much of a force. But she said, when I ball them up like this, she said, they're quite a power. Now you change that channel. Linus said, okay. And then he said, you know, why can't you guys get together like that? But it's not by force. It is by unity. But not just by force. But it is by this self-sacrificing mind of Christ. You see, there is a great power when we see people and they're serving in that example of Christ. It does touch us and it does speak to us and it does convict us and challenge us and make us want to be more like them. They're doing it for the work of Christ. Not for vainglory, not for self-aggrandizement. He finds his joy and satisfaction in serving others for the work of Christ. Model yourself after Christians and servants like this. His value, verse 27, Paul valued him. He said, God had mercy on me. When he preserved Epaphroditus, Paul said, God was having mercy on me. And I want you to rejoice when you see him and receive him with gladness. Be thankful if you've got anybody like Epaphroditus. Rejoice in the Lord. We do have reasons. Again, I reiterate, we have reasons to rejoice. Let us not get stuck in the mindset that everything is just hopelessly on a downward slope. Now we have problems. But when we get stuck in that mindset, it becomes very discouraging for others. We just teach this idea, oh, the church is just in ruins, we're a hopeless bunch, and there's not going to be testimony much longer. That's a very discouraging attitude. You see, we should have faith to believe that the generation that comes after us, it is possible for them to rise higher in service. We want to do our part to contribute to that. Sometimes people look at the example of Israel and they say, well, Israel started here and they finished here. And that's just the path that the church needs to follow. You know, Israel didn't go like that. Israel went like this. Yeah, they did finish lower. But there were plenty of times when men and women would rise up and lead them in greater service. And we want to take that approach to things and value people who are servants for the work of Christ. Hold them in reputation. Respect them for their work's sake. I was struck recently by the words at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 when Paul says, submit to the household of Stephanas and... That's what it is. Submit to the household of Stephanas. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And he says, acknowledge Fortunaeus and Achaia because they have brought refreshment. I'm glad that they're coming, he says. You see, these weren't the preachers, but they were servants, true servants. And appropriate to show them respect and rejoice in them. So we respect others that are serving. We want to learn from them. There's a brother back in our assembly, and if you came to visit us for a Sunday, you might not even notice him. If you haven't known him before, you probably wouldn't notice him. But he does a tremendous service for us. As I studied this passage a while ago, I was very convicted about these words at the end of the chapter that I've tried to highlight about holding them in reputation, respecting them, honoring them. And I kind of fought it off for a few days, but finally I wrote him a letter to thank him for the unnoticed service that he does. It's valuable work. It's the work that we often just take for granted, but it's a necessary work. And they need to be encouraged, such servants, so that they contribute to do that necessary work. Faithful servants in the house of God. Rejoice what God is doing. Be like them. Model yourself after them. And you will find the joy that Paul found in verse 17. There is a joy in being poured out in service for Christ. A joy in being a self-sacrificing servant. I went overtime this morning. I'll stop a couple minutes short now. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would have grace from Thee to learn what it is to display this mind of Christ. We get easily built up in pride and in vainglory, and we confess this and pray of Thee to preserve us from it. And pray that we would have an attitude of love towards Christ that is revealed in love towards one another, and a desire to work together in the upholding of the assembly testimony and in the spread of Thy gospel, holding forth the word of life. We thank Thee and praise Thee and rejoice in the work of God in the assembly here in Sussex. Continue it, prosper it, preserve it, strengthen them, we pray. We think of the week of children's meetings ahead of us, and we pray of Thee to bless it and help our brother John as he shares the message from the word of God each night. We pray for young people to recognize the importance of being saved, and as a result of this work, that souls will be saved and added to the local fellowship. So we commit these things to Thee. Help us in the gospel meeting tonight. Thou art able to save a soul. And we pray of Thee to bless Thy word. We ask it for Thy glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.